This is chapel for February 16th, 1963. Mr. Sandusky is leading our service.
May we pray with St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. May we pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we would express our concern about the work of the kingdom. Grant that we may find our places in it and make our contributions and come to experience the great joys of full kingdom service. At this hour, we would pray for those serving in foreign lands, those serving in the mission forces here at home. Grant them a new vision, a new patience, a new diligence. But we would pray especially this hour for those who are in the pastoral ministry. Help them to have hope, and help hope through them to spread to those who are their parishioners. Help them to have a vision and help their parishioners to catch this vision. Help them to speak of thee from experience, from prayer. But as we come together this morning, we would pray especially for this, our seminary. May Southeastern Seminary be what you would have it be. Be with each of those that contribute from day to day to its welfare. Help us too to have a vision for this seminary, and help that vision to be constantly our guiding force. But as students, as we enter each class, may we pray that we may experience thee, and that we may grow with each class period. And as professors, help us to pray as we enter each class period that we may take full advantage of the hour, that we may lead our students to new visions and deeper and higher knowledge. But as we think this hour of the difficulties involved in living a truly Christian life, we humbly beseech your help. Help us to continuously make rigid self-analyses. If there should be haughtiness, help us to discover it. If there should be undue jealousy, if there should be false pride, if there should be a bit of selfishness, help us to discern it and be about the establishment of truly Christ-like qualities. And as we proceed into this hour, help something to be said to strengthen our vision and make our life here together more profitable. These things we ask in thy name for Christ's sake. Amen.
I
I frequently hear our Southeastern students talking about their teachers, and it is only natural that they should. Reasons given for holding certain professors in high regard are very much the same reasons that have been given by seminary students since my seminary days. A business lady from another state came to Southeastern Seminary several years ago to study for one semester. In talking about one of her professors one day, she stated that she was lifted spiritually by his teaching, and that being in his class was very much like being in a revival meeting. Students, in talking about their professors, frequently make statements such as the following. He delivers the goods. He communicates with me. There is a real meeting of the minds. He gives me sermon materials. He is a real fellow. I must confess I like to talk and to think about some of the professors I have had. I have the deepest appreciation now for two history professors who developed or led me in the development of a real love for history, which has resulted in some of the most profitable reading that I've done since I left the University of Florida in the seminary, and which has led to some real insights. I shall always be thankful for having had the opportunity to have studied with William Owen Carver because of his patience, his brilliance of mind, and the concepts that were developed under his teaching. But as we think of teachers, our thoughts turn ultimately to Jesus. For in him we find a master teacher. Without doubt, each of you has thought a great deal about Jesus as a teacher. But I would like to think with you this morning about Jesus in this role. Hyatt, in his book, The Art of Teaching, points out that Jesus taught both in the tradition of the Hebrew prophets and in the newer Jewish sense as an authority on the meanings of Jewish literature and law. In some books of the Old Testament, we hear of the sons of the prophets. These were groups of men who gathered round some great visionary like Elisha, living in a place apart, who gathered his sayings, followed his routine of life, and shared his inspiration. Such was the group of pupils which attached itself to Jesus. Disciples and men regarded him as an authority and treasured his sayings and teachings. But like most talented children, Jesus was taught the holy books in the original Hebrew, and then was instructed in the immensely complicated system of interpretations and analyses which Jewish scholars had erected on the foundations of the old law and prophecies. The first time we meet Jesus after his birth, he is at the very center of Jewish cultural life, the temple at Jerusalem, where at the age of 12, he was discussing varieties of interpretation with the shrewd professors of Hebrew law and ritual. When Mary and Joseph found him, he said himself that he felt that this was his real duty and that it was more important than going home with the family. Jesus not only was an authority on law and interpretations, but was one with the Heavenly Father. Luke records that after Jesus had ceased praying one day, one of the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." Matthew states that after Jesus finished the statements known to us as the Sermon on the Mount, the multitudes were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. Mark states that in Capernaum they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them not as the scribes, but as one having authority. Because Jesus was of God, he spoke with authority, and men listened, and many respected and obeyed him. In Luke 4:16, we read that when Jesus came to Nazareth, he entered as his custom was into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. In acting in this manner, he was following the tradition of Hebrew scholarship, which was to read out a piece of the scripture and then explain it to the others. Jesus loved his people, the Jewish people, approached them first, and sought to transcend their laws and rituals. But Jesus included others in his ministry. Jesus issued an invitation calling all those who had labored and were heavy laden to come unto him. He identified himself with those who were blind, leprous, crippled, mentally unbalanced, and sought to teach them and lead them to a better way of life. He taught Nicodemus and publicans like Matthew and Zacchaeus, the Samaritan woman, Peter and other fishermen, and would have taught the rich young ruler. He apparently selected the poor and misguided by design because there were so many of them and they were so neglected. The ministry of Jesus was great because he included all peoples and did not minister only to a select few. But his finest teaching was with those pupils who were with him from day to day. They sailed with him through the storms and attended his execution. They founded the Christian church in Jerusalem and preserved the story of his life. But Jesus was a master at developing and taking advantage of good teaching situations and in using simple everyday situations and presenting effectively great truths. Dr. Buttrick told of walking in the city for an hour at lunchtime and finding illustrations on every hand. Jesus seems to have found teaching opportunities and good teaching instruments without end. Sitting by the Sea of Galilee one day, Jesus was teaching the multitudes about the kingdom of heaven. The sea was a fishing place for many people, and boats were perhaps to be seen upon the sea at that hour. He reminded them that after the fishermen had drawn their nets to the shore, they separated the bad fish from the good and cast them aside. So in the end of the world, he taught, the wicked would be severed from the righteous. Along the way, one day, the disciples disputed among themselves as to who was the greatest. When they were settled in the house at Capernaum at the end of the journey, Jesus called the 12 to him, and taking a little child in his arms, he taught them about true greatness. Here was a truly great teaching opportunity. And the sense of the divine led to some great teaching. Again, sitting at the well in Samaria, Jesus recognized a great teaching opportunity and taught a lonely woman about the true God and real worship. Jesus must have been a marvelous storyteller. His stories were interesting for their own sake and always illustrated a religious and moral sense. Jesus often left his listeners to make an application of the lesson, and there were several different levels of meaning, but there was an appeal in his stories and meaning for all listeners. But we sometimes miss the fact that Jesus used the project method and that he was concerned about the growth of his disciples. Realizing the importance of the disciples launching out upon their own, Jesus, early in his ministry, sent his disciples forth by twos, warning them of the dangers involved. Later in his ministry, he sent forth a larger group, and they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us in thy name. They found a joy they had never known before in participating in kingdom activities and telling others of the Christ. We frequently fail to realize that Jesus meant his teachings to be incorporated into life rather than to be regarded as pious platitudes. The Beatitudes are challenges. No person has incorporated poverty of spirit into his life but that he has found the kingdom of heaven. Developed purity of heart but that he has seen God. Known mercy but that he has obtained mercy. Jesus promised his disciples that if they would take his yoke upon them and learn of him, they would find rest unto their souls. Jesus challenged them to feed his sheep, and in the Great Commission, he commanded his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples and to teach them to observe all things that he had commanded them. Jesus was a great teacher because he led his disciples to live active, outgoing lives in the service of the Master and others. But as Jesus lived from day to day, he seemed to be saying to his disciples and mankind by his life, "Don't you see? This is abundant living. This is God." One day while we were traveling, we passed a strangely beautiful church, and my small boy exclaimed in passing, "There is God." While the disciples perhaps did not realize it at the time, I'm sure they came to realize later that in Christ there was God and abundant living. And could not this be the prayer for each Southeastern student? You will not be expected to be authorities in law or physics or other areas, but you can and must be authorities in the biblical realm, and you will be an authority if God is speaking through you. May yours be ever-expanding ministries. May you reach into the forgotten areas and become shepherds of the lonely, neglected, and forgotten. May you be quick to sense the needs of people and to grasp the many golden opportunities to teach and to drive home the uplifting tenets of life. May each of you so live that others will continuously see God through you. May we pray together. Gracious Heavenly Fathers, we go each our own way. May we so live that our ministries will be your ministries, our lives your lives, and may we experience such a joy out of living and out of our ministries that this joy will impel us on and will continue until we experience sometime the great joy of being in your eternal presence. This we ask in thy name for Christ's sake.